A little bit. Yeah, that's right. If you get a little bit of spit, that's the most anointed bit I've heard. Don't know. Anyway, all right. I'm going to be speaking this morning on fear, actually. So that's really cool, eh? Ian, that was really great. Isn't it cool to hear a testimony of God's goodness and God moving in someone's life and just seeing overcoming happening? Because that's what it's all about, eh? You know, God wants us to be overcomers. And he totally intends good for us, eh? He totally intends for us to live lives that are worthy of the price that he paid. You know, Jesus paid an incredible price for our lives. And you know, God is the God of the beyond our imagination. You know, that's how he describes himself. He can do things that go beyond what we could possibly imagine for ourselves. And that's what he intends for us. And you know, he paid the price for that as well. Not only did he say, "This is what I intend for you," he said, "I intend to pay the price for it too." And that's incredible, isn't it? You know, to think that, you know, sometimes we can limit our Christian life to just clipping our ticket to heaven, when actually God is saying, "I've got so much more than that for you." Do you know that salvation doesn't just mean a ticket to heaven? It is our salvation, but it's also forgiveness and deliverance. That's what it literally means. That God wants us to walk in deliverance and healing in our lives, because he wants us to live lives that are worthy of the price that he paid. And so, you know, I just think that God is such a good God. You know, and we really need that truth to sink into our hearts, that actually God intends good for me, actually so good for me, good beyond what I could possibly imagine for my life. That is what God intends for me. So this morning I'm speaking on fear, but my goal this morning is to give fear a fright, because I think that we need to give fear what it gives to us. It needs to go back where it came from, in my opinion, and it came out of the heart of the devil. You know, he is full of fear himself. He is fearful of believers living a fearless life. And so we need to tell it where to go. We need to kick it back to where it came from, back into the heart of the devil, and we need to live lives that would put fear into the heart of the devil. Wow. But I want to just, I just had a thought this morning just as I was praying, and in James 1, verse 2 to 4, it says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So it says here that we are to consider trials joy. Isn't that incredible? Joy. And it says, let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the interesting thing is there is that God uses trials so that we would lack nothing. So when we go through a trial, you know, so often we can find ourselves in a place of fear and anxiety, and we're going through something in our life, and we can say, "God, you know, what's going on? Why am I going through this?" Where in actual fact, God is saying, "Hey, I'm just using this to enlarge you. I'm just using this to add something to your life that wasn't there before." Imagine if every time we went into a trial, we had that opinion about it. What if we said, "Oh, this is awesome, God. I can't wait to find out what you're trying to add to my life. I can't wait to find out what you're trying to enlarge in my life." Imagine if we had that mindset every time. "God, awesome." All right, yeah. So, you know, I think it's about our perspective, you know, the way that we view what we're going through, and realizing that God doesn't cause everything, but he has the ability to turn everything into good. He has the ability to turn every trial, everything that we go through, into good. And he says, "I'm trying to enlarge you here. I'm going to add something to your life here, something that you never had before." Isn't that great? So that we lack nothing. You know, how often in our life do we think, "Man, I lack this and I lack that." And God's saying, "I'm trying to add to you so that you lack nothing." This is his intention for us. Isn't that good? So God intends to add to our lives, build us and enlarge us. He wants us lacking nothing. But I think that the thing is that we've got to realize that we have a choice. There is a choice in the way that we decide to live. There's a choice in the way that we decide to think about what God intends for us. In Deuteronomy 3, verse 19, it says this: "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." So God is saying, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. I suggest you choose life. He's given us a choice. What are we going to choose? What are we going to choose to think about the situation we're in? What are we going to choose to do in the situation that we're in? You know, I believe that he gives us a choice to partner with his kingdom or to live outside of it. See, the kingdom is made up of all these principles that he has given us. You know, generosity is a classic example of a kingdom principle. You know, who knows that the best way to get out of debt is to give? It's so opposite to the way that we think in the natural, but that is a kingdom principle. God says, if you're generous with your finances, then you'll receive more. And we've got to, you know, obviously there's this whole prosperity teaching which has gone out of the way a wee bit with this. God wants to be generous to us so that we can be generous. He wants us to receive so that we can give more. I think that God invites us into the circle of generosity. See, the prosperity message, it ends, you know. We give and we get back and then it stops, you know. But he actually invites us into a circle of generosity where we give and he gives to us so that we can give more. That's a kingdom principle. And he invites us to partner with him. And there's so many kingdom principles that he invites us to partner with him. And there are choices that we make whether we're going to live this way or live a different way. But he says to us, I suggest that you choose life. I suggest that you choose blessings, not curses. So we have this choice, you know, and as Ian was saying before, you know, we overcome fear with faith. And faith is a deliberate confidence in God. It's a deliberate confidence in God. It's a choice to say, I'm going to trust God in this situation, even though it looks totally hopeless, even though it doesn't make sense for me to trust God. I'm going to choose to deliberately trust in God. I'm going to deliberately make a choice here. You know, and I really believe that right across the body of Christ right now, God is addressing fear. He's addressing fear, and there's been so much teaching on it lately all around. I'm hearing so many different people talking about fear, and I really believe that God is intending to drive fear out of the church. He doesn't want the church to live full of fear. He wants it to live fearlessly. He wants us to live large lives. That's what God intends for us. He wants us to live large lives with big thinking. You know, that nothing is impossible for those who believe. That's the kind of thinking that he wants us to live with. And fear comes in and it makes us think small. It makes us think small about ourselves, but it also makes us think small about God and about what he is capable of. And fear keeps us living small. So today, this morning, we're going to call fear out and tell it where to go. And I enjoy doing that kind of thing. I hope that this morning, I just hope that you will be encouraged. And I always stand on this really creaky floorboard here, eh? I don't know. My dream is that when people walk in the door of a church, that fear just drops off. You know, that the church is a place where fear has absolutely no authority, because we've got to understand that is actually what it has. It actually has no authority. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But first of all, we're going to have a look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. And as you turn there, I'm going to take my jacket off. So this is a classic verse that we quote a lot, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So as believers, this is the spirit. This is not the spirit that God has given us. Jesus paid the price for us, and God loves us so much that as I was saying before, you know, he wants us to live lives that are beyond our imagination. And not only does he want that for us, he also gives us the ability to do it. But he says that I'm going to give you the spirit of the Son that I love. And so what is the spirit of Jesus? What is the spirit of Jesus that he has given to us? You know, that's the spirit that is within us. That's what empowers us. It's him within us, the spirit of Jesus. And I think we're going to say that's the opposite of the spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I often think about verses like this, and I think, well, what's the opposite of that? If we haven't been given a spirit of fear, what would a spirit of fear in my life look like? So the logical opposite of the scripture is that the enemy wishes us to have a spirit of fear, of powerlessness, hate, and an unsound mind. So to live with fear controlling our life, in some sense, is to live unsound. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? That this thing that can overcome us and control us, the spirit of fear, actually leaves us thinking unsound. I don't know about you, but I get this sense of righteous anger about that. You know, the sense of injustice that there are believers all through the body of Christ who are overcome with a spirit of fear. Like, I get angry about that. I don't know. If I could physically punch it, I would. You know, I think we've got to have this thing in our hearts where we say, this is not good enough. We've got to get this thing out. This spirit has got to get out of the church. It's got to get out of our lives, because this is not what God intended for us. This is not what God put in our hearts. This is not what he said. This is not the spirit that he said I've put in you. So we need to get a little bit angry about that, I reckon. All right, so yeah, so we need to really understand about what fear actually is, you know, the other thing about that verse is that Paul calls fear a spirit. He calls it a spirit, and I think we need to address it as such, that this is a spiritual thing that's going on. This is we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers and rules and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know, that's where our battle is. This thing is a spirit, and we need to address it as such. You know, and we need to speak to it like that. Fear, you have no authority in my life. Fear, you need to get out. You don't have authority in this situation. My Bible says that Jesus has all authority, which means that the enemy has how much? None. He has no authority. Fear, you need to get out of here. And we need to call it out for what it is. Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. When I was growing up, I had a friend. His name was Joshua, and he was a good friend of mine. But when I was about 7, he was a lot older than me. He was about 10, and he used to come over and stay at my house, and we used to hang out a lot. And a good friend, but he used to really enjoy scaring me, and he would tell me all sorts of stories. And I remember one morning we woke up early in the morning, and all the curtains were closed. And we're sitting in the lounge, and there was just this crack in the curtain, and he goes, oh my goodness, I just saw someone walk past the window with a gun. And then he would make up these stories about how he had seen on the news that there was someone, you know, someone on the loose, he'd escaped from prison, and he was wanting to kill 7-year-old boys, and all this sort of stuff. And he was freaking me out, eh? And he would tell me all sorts of stories. I mean, we live kind of out in the bush a wee bit, and we had this long gravel road, and I remember one day we were walking down the road and we saw this car down the end, and he was like, oh my goodness, I saw that car on the news, it's a whole lot of murderers. And he would make up all these stories and freak me out. So I grew up with this intense fear of like strangers and people and green cars, because it was a green car, you know, and I was intensely fearful that I was going to get murdered. You know, I was scared of the dark, you know. There's something under my bed. I'd have to jump from about 3 meters back and you know, jump into my bed so that the boogeyman couldn't grab my legs and all of that sort of stuff. I've got a good solution for that now. If you just chop the legs of the bed off, no room for the boogeyman. Problem solved. But I didn't think of that at the time, so I was just, you know, the Olympic jump onto my bed. But anyway, so I grew up with this fear in my life, and it's something that I've had to really deal with. Even as a young person, saying to myself in my bed at night, what is in the dark is just the same as what is in the light. I had to say that to myself. When the light goes out, there is nothing different in the room. And you know, start to actually speak truth about what is actually going on, because it was all just a lie. It was all made up. But it instilled this root of fear in my life. And so thankfully now I'm not so afraid of the dark. The green cars are all right. Never own one though. But yeah, so I've had all sorts of different sort of fears in my life. When I was when I came back to the Lord when I was about 17, 18, I was sort of on this journey back to God, and I had this real fear of lifting up my hands in church. You know, what's people going to think of me and all that sort of thing. And in my heart, I wanted to lift my hands up. I wanted to praise God and say, you're my number one. And, you know, this act of surrender that everybody talked about. I wanted to do it, but I was too scared. And my youth pastor at the time, he was sort of journeying this with me. And one Sunday, I was like, Sunday, it's on. This Sunday, I'm going to lift my hands in church. And the underlying fear was what people were going to think of me. And when I was at high school, I always had that fear. I wanted people to like me. And I was in a school that, as far as I knew, me and my sister were the only Christians in the school, or the only people that went to church. And who wants to hang out with your sister? So I was pretty much on my own as far as that went. So to fit in, I would just be an idiot, you know, and just fall around and be the class clown. And so, but the underlying thing was I had a fear of man. I was fearful of what they were going to think of me, and so I would be a clown so that they would like me. And so anyway, this Sunday I'm at church, and I'm like, this is the day that I'm going to lift up my hands. And lo and behold, two friends from church, from school come to church that day. Some idiot invited them to church, you know, like, what? This is my day. So I had this battle going on all right through worship. I'm like, am I going to lift my hands and overcome this thing, or am I going to just let fear overcome me? And, you know, first song, second song, but finally I was like, that's it, I'm going to lift my hands up. And I thought, I don't care what they think, I love God more. And so I was able to overcome that thing. See, fear has no authority when we address it for what it is. It's just a liar. You know, fear, that there's a nanogram, I think that's what you call them. I don't know. Is that right? Fear is just false evidence appearing real. You know, it is false evidence. It is not real. And we've got to address it for what it is. It's a lie. You know, fear, sometimes we can rationalize fear as well. And we can, you know, we can say, well, there's irrational fears and there's rational fears. I don't subscribe to that. I don't think that there are rational fears. You know, I think we have a lot of irrational fears. Can I talk about yours? I'll tell you a story. When, how are we doing for time? Doing all right? When I first got married to Ellie, which was the greatest moment of my life, I was a youth pastor, and I was at youth one night, and Ellie rings me in a fright. I'm like she had lots of missed calls, and I'm like, I've got to ring her back. There must be something going on. She rings, and I'm like, she's like, there's a mouse in the house. And she's on the bench, right? And because, so I'm like, I can't come. I'm at youth. And so finally, about an hour later, I was able to get away and come home to deal to this mouse, and she was still on the bench. But there's a mouse in the house. But the interesting thing is that we talked about it after that. We realized that the fears that we have, our children pick up. So straight away, our children are fearful of mice, not because they've had any bad experience with mice, but because of Ellie's irrational fear with mice that she's now dealt with, which is, yeah. She doesn't jump on the bench anymore. But they are just dirty creatures, aren't they? But we have these, you know, rational and irrational fears, and we can say, well, that's a, you know, irrational fear, it's not real. but then I have a rational fear and that's okay. You know, and sometimes we can get to this point in our lives where we actually say, well, this is my life. And this is the way that God made me, and this is the way I am, and that's okay. When in actual fact, God is saying, no, 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 I actually have something better for you. I actually have something beyond your imagination for your life, and that thing that you think you're just going to have to live with can be dealt with because it has no authority. So let's take a quick look at a couple of verses. Let's see what the Bible says about fear, eh? All right, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Deuteronomy 3:16. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the question is this morning, do we believe this? Do we believe this truth about our lives? Do we believe this truth about God? Do we believe that He will never leave us nor forsake us? Do we believe that this morning? See, the enemy wants to keep us in this place of unbelief about who God is and what He intends for us. He wants us to keep us in that place. Why? Because He wants to keep us thinking small. He wants to keep us living in fear. Why? Because He's full of fear. You know, when we realize that He is full of fear, He is fearful of the very thing that God wants for us. He's fearful of us living that way. You know, I was talking to Mark, associate pastor at Awaken, the other day, and this is something that he has been dealing with in his life, and he realized that the thing that he woke up fearful of, you know, if he was wake up in the morning before preaching and be full of fear about it, he realized that that's the same amount of fear that the enemy had for him doing it. You know, just calling it out for what it is, it's a liar. And when he realized that, he was able to say, ha ha, all right, devil, I got you. I realize now that you're full of fear, not me. And then, you know, you get up with confidence knowing that the enemy is fearful of the very thing that I'm going to stand up and do. So, you know, he can get out of town. So fear is just a lie. Fear is a liar. And the greatest lie that we have is that this is my life. This is just the way it's always been. This is how it was for my parents. So this is the way it is for me. That is a lie. God intends more. He intends to enlarge us. He intends to add to us. He wants us to be lacking nothing. So the enemy can only operate in this realm. He can only operate in the realm of deception. He can only operate in the realm of lies. And fear has its hold on us when we believe the lie. How are we doing for time, by the way? What time am I meant to be finishing? Okay. All right. Josh, do you want to come? I've got my friend Josh here this morning. He's going to play a song for us in a minute. Different Josh. Different Josh. Yes. Different Josh. Do you know that the 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I read this the other day, and I read, you know, that your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. And the enemy is prowling around like Jesus. He can only imitate. He cannot create. He can only operate in this realm of deception and lies. He cannot create. He can only imitate. And so we've got to call him out for what he is, a liar. So he can only operate in this realm. And, you know, if we were to say that the devil's nature is, would be safe to say that the devil's nature is opposite to that of Jesus, right? Yeah. And Jesus or God is described as love, then the devil must be described as fear. This is his very nature. This is the realm that he operates in. This is him. And he can only imitate. See, that's why that fear is a lie. Because he's only imitating something. He's only bringing deception. He's only trying to put a lie in there so that he can keep you living fearful. Because he is actually fearful of you. He's actually fearful of you. Come on. Let's give him what he deserves, eh? And let's get Jesus what he paid for. All right, Josh, you can start playing beautifully on your guitar. One thing I just want to finish with is, Ian actually mentioned it as well, is Matthew 14, when Peter stepped out of the boat, and, you know, there's this raging storm, and he says to Jesus, you know, if you want me to come, then call me. And Jesus says, you know, come on out. And Peter steps out of the boat. And see, Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, he stepped into the faith realm. He stepped into the faith realm, and he's walking on the water, and he's living out in the faith realm. And it wasn't until he looked around at his surroundings, he looked at where he was, he looked like, I'm standing on water, oh my goodness, I should be sinking. And it says that fear filled his heart. Right? And so that moment where he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at his circumstances, he stepped back into the fear realm. And this is a choice. We've got to realize this is a choice. Am I going to live in the faith realm or am I going to live in the fear realm? Every day of our life, we have a choice. Are we going to call the enemy out for what he is, tell him he's a liar, call fear out and say, no, I'm going to live in the faith realm here. I'm going to believe that what the Bible says is true, that he is never going to leave me nor forsake me, that I have nothing to fear. And am I going to believe that today? You know, church, I think that we should believe that. I think that we should choose life and not death. Because God not only intended for it, he paid the price for it. And let's get him what he paid for. Let's live large lives. Let's think beyond what we could possibly have thought of before. Because isn't it crazy that what we think of, the wildest thing, he says, I've got even more. I'm beyond that for you. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? All right, let's stand and I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're such a good God. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you intend good for our lives, Lord. Your word is full of promise. Lord, for how much you love us and what you intend for us. Lord, the lives that you want us to walk, Lord, you've laid it all out and said, here is the life, walk in it. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you not only have called us to that, but Lord, you made a way for it and you paid the price for it, Lord. And you want us to live lives that are worthy of all that you paid for. Lord, you want to live us to live large lives, God, and wherever that we lack, God, you intend to add to us so that we would lack nothing. What a great promise. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your son came and paid the price, but not only did he pay the price for our salvation, but he took the keys back off the enemy and said, you have no authority anymore over my children, and they are going to be set free. So Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I just pray this morning for every person in this place, Lord, that we would have a new perspective, Lord, a new understanding of the authority that we have through the name of Jesus and the authority that the enemy has, which is nothing. Lord, this morning we want to call fear out for what it is. It is a lie, and we want to send it back into the heart of the enemy, Lord. Lord, this city deserves believers to walk fearless. This city deserves for people to rise up up and say, the enemy has no authority over my life. And Lord, we just ask right now, Lord, that you would break, Lord, any area in our life, Lord, where we've believed the lie. Lord, we call the lie out for what it is, Lord, and we send it back into the heart of the enemy, Lord. Lord, and we want to live lives that are worthy of the price that you paid for us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that your word says that who Christ set free is free indeed. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, Josh is going to sing a song, and this